We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
And I'm talking tonight about trials and temptations. And this isn't something that I normally talk about, and perhaps that's because I feel like, I might be wrong in this, but from, you know, seeing different places, it seems like it's something that Christians like to do is to focus on the trials, to focus on the temptations, and to talk an awful lot about that. And for me, I really like talking about the victory that we have in Christ, and not necessarily just focusing on the problem. I think a lot of times it's easy to get into a pattern of where we talk about the trouble that we're facing, that we're talking about the temptations that we have, and how we're not strong enough to overcome them. And so I don't really like to talk about that per se, but they're out there. Trials and temptations. And I want to show you tonight that Jesus went through trials. Jesus went through temptations. I want to show you that his disciples went through trials and temptations, and how we're going to go through trials and temptations. We're all going to. We're going to have trials that we're going to go up against. We're going to have temptations that are going to come to us. But that doesn't mean that we have to be defeated by them. And I think that's the part of this type of message that I like to focus on, is that we have the overcomer on the inside of us. Amen? Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Pause right there. Some people read that verse and they stop right there, and that's as far as they ever get, and they think that, well, Jesus was in the wilderness, so I'm going to be in the wilderness too. Jesus was in the wilderness for a purpose. Let's see what that was. The next words are, to be tempted by the devil. Now, that doesn't seem like a very nice thing for the Spirit to do to Jesus, does it? To lead him into the wilderness. To be tempted by the devil. I don't know if I was going to get to this scripture, but let me skip down ahead to it. Stay right there where you're at. But in James 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Maybe we're to pray for wisdom because we're going through a trial. I don't know. It's all right there in the same passage. Not necessarily. I think we should always pray for wisdom. How many of you could use more wisdom? I know I could. We could always use more wisdom. But you see, James wrote there to count it all joy when you've fall into various trials, or you could say temptations. And so, in a way, I don't think that the Spirit was doing anything cruel to Jesus to lead him into the wilderness, but Jesus was in the wilderness to be tempted so that his faith would be tested. He was a man just like you and me. He lived in a body just like you and me, I should say. He was a man. And so he had the same feelings that you and I would have. And so he was out there in the wilderness to be tempted. And look, let's keep reading here in verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter," say it out loud, "the tempter." There is a tempter out there. And look, it says that the tempter came to him. And my thought is that if the tempter came to him, He's going to come to me too. If the tempter came to Jesus, more than likely, the tempter is going to come to you. He's going to come to me. And when he does, we're to count it all joy that we fall into various trials. We're not rejoicing of the fact that we're in a trial. We're not rejoicing of the fact that we're in a temptation. But we can rejoice that we have the greater one on the inside of us to bring us through it. And that our faith would be proved. That our faith would be tested. And that we can show everyone all around us, the world, the angels, the demons, that our faith is strong. And that our faith in Christ always brings us into victory. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." How cruel. You know, the tempter, when he comes, he's going to come to you in your weak moment, and he's going to come to you with the thing that is he's most likely to succeed in tempting you with. Jesus had just finished fasting he had been fasting for 40 days, and what does the tempter tempt him with? Food. When you're lonely, what's he going to tempt you with? He's going to tempt you with some relationship that you're not meant to be in. When you're broke, he's going to tempt you with some sort of stupid money-making scam. Last week, I was broke and living in my garage, and in 1 week later, I was earning $1.2 million and driving a Bentley, and how many scams are there out there? Just like that. And they all have the same story. They all started off living in their garage. I don't know how, but every good marketing plan out there starts off with some guy in his garage. Why couldn't someone be living in a house and just move into a better house? They got to start in the garage, though. But so when you're in need, he's going to come to tempt you with what you're in need of. And Jesus said, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I love how Jesus defeats the devil with the word of God. And then he says in that we live by the word of God. The word of God is what sustains us. It's what strengthens us. But we see here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into a place, and he was there tempted by Satan. So I wouldn't be surprised that if at some point in our life that we're led by the Lord to do something, and it provides the devil a place of opportunity to tempt us with something. To tempt us, are you going to stay true to your faith? Are you going to be tempted to shy away from the things of God? Next, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus here, he's going to the place called Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. From this message tonight, I want you to know that you're not unusual if you've been tempted by something. I want you to know that you're not a failure in faith if you're being tempted. You're not a failure of the faith if you're in a trial. You're not a failure of the faith if you find yourself in a situation where you're very uncomfortable.
Amen.
Matthew 26 and verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Say, sorrowful and deeply distressed. We're talking about Jesus here. We're not talking about Peter or Judas or Thomas. One would probably expect that, you know, well, Peter was deeply distressed or Judas was deeply distressed. But here we're talking about Jesus, and it says that he was deeply distressed and sorrowful. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." You see, Jesus here was in a trial. He knew what was to come in the days ahead. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He knew the affliction that he was going to face. And You know, sometimes I think, perhaps faith might even come across as arrogance, like you never face a trouble, you never face a trial. I face troubles, trials, temptations all the time. I do my best not to talk to them because I figure the devil doesn't need any sort of exhortation. Some people go around talking about the devil's work, what he's been doing. Satan's been at, Brother Hagin, he gives this one example. He's like, this lady came up in one of the services where he was at, and she was giving a testimony, and she said, Satan's been after me all week long, bless his holy name. And didn't really realize the context of her sentence. She wasn't trying to, she was just saying some Christianese, but it almost seemed like she was talking about Satan when she said that. But it's almost sometimes too easy to talk about Satan's work in our life. And tonight I'm sharing this because I want you to know that it's there. Satan's work is there. He is there tempting us. He is there putting us in trials. And it's not wrong when that happens to you. And it is normal. But I don't like to dwell on that and talk about it too much because I don't want to give him any credit. I'd rather talk about what Jesus does than talk about what Satan's doing. But we see that Jesus is in this place, the Garden of Gethsemane, and his soul is distressed, and he's feeling sorrowful. You know, he was a man, a human being that had feelings. He had emotions. And sometimes you'll be in a place where you have feelings and emotions. My wife might question me saying that, because she probably thinks I don't have many feelings and emotions. Because normally, she'll come to me and, this isn't a slight by any means, but it's like the world is coming down. The world is falling apart. And generally, my response is very unemotional. It's, well, the Bible says this. And I even tell her, I'm like, because, she deals with stuff, I deal with stuff, and I say one of the things that I deal with is I probably need some more emotion in my life. I probably need some more compassion in my life. I probably need some more feelings in my life. We all have different things that we're working for. Maybe someone's too touchy-feely. Maybe I'm not feely enough. Maybe, I always say, I'm not a hugger, and so don't come up to me and ask for a hug, but maybe that would be good. Maybe I'd be a better pastor if I was a hugger. No. I don't know. I don't know, it seems like people like huggers or whatever, People come up to me and especially, I don't know if it's, a new person, they come to the church and they're like, they want to give me a hug and I kind of like take a step back for a second, they say I'm a hugger and I say, well, I'm a handshaker and I put my hand out, I'm sorry, I don't know you, we're not that close yet. And I don't want to be that close yet. I don't even know who you are. Hug me. Leave me alone. You see what I mean? Maybe I need some more feelings. Maybe I need to be a little more. I don't know. Is hugging compassion? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe I need that more. But generally, that's something that I might face where I don't have all these feelings. But it's normal to have feelings. And even me, in my lack of feelings, there are plenty of times where I have felt sorrowful or distressed or discouraged. I have. Even like I say, in my German brain, my lack of feeling, I still have times of feeling where I feel like giving up, where I feel like I'm not good enough, where even though, hear me out, even though I know what the Bible says about me, even though I know what God says about me, even though I know the Bible says that I have the greater one living on the inside of me, even though I know that Jesus died for me, even though I know that Jesus always leads us in triumph, even though I know that Jesus gives us the victory, even though I know all of that, there's still times where I feel discouraged, where I feel overburdened, where I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through, where I'm not sure, am I doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing? Am I sure that I hurt the Lord? Am I supposed to be doing this? Am I doing this right? There's, even though I don't necessarily feel a lot, I feel things like that. Even though I'm sure you read most of the time in Jesus' life, and Jesus, for the most part, was casting devils out of people and healing the sick and walking on the water and speaking to the storm, but there's times even still where Jesus felt sorrowful, where his soul was exceedingly distressed, even unto death. There's times where you're just going to have feelings, and you're not wrong for having them. Jesus lived without sin. That's what the Bible says, that he never sinned. And yet it says that he was distressed and exceedingly sorrowful, which means that you might be distressed and exceedingly sorrowful, and it doesn't mean that you're wrong. But what did Jesus do? He prayed. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, it's not unnormal, it's not unusual for you to go through something where you're feeling distressed and sorrowful and a heavy burden is on you. But thank goodness we have the answer. Thank goodness we have the example that you can go and fall on your face and cry out to your Father. And your Father is there to help you. And I don't think it says it in this version in Matthew, but I think it's the version in Luke's. In Luke, it says that an angel appeared to him and ministered to him. You know, the Lord can send an angel to minister to you. The Lord can, for us, we have the Holy Spirit. The Lord will comfort us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's not unusual to have these strong feelings because we're going through stuff. Could you imagine Jesus knowing what he's about to go through, the trial that he's about to face and everything? It's normal to feel that way. What if you have a lot of debt that is collecting and you don't know how you're going to pay it off, and the debt collectors are calling you and they want your money and you don't know how you're going to pay and you don't even have a job? What if you wake up and you're not feeling well and you need to go to work but you can't? And what if you prayed? And I know we're always supposed to have perfect faith, but sometimes we don't. And what if then you get discouraged? Because the enemy, anytime that he can, he's going to be there to tempt you. He's going to be there to rub it in your face. He's going to be there to say, "See, that faith stuff doesn't work. See, that prosperity stuff, how can you believe that? See, see, see." He always wants you to look at what you can see and what you can sense. But it's in those times that you're feeling the sorrow, that you're feeling the distress, that you're feeling the discouragement, that you're feeling that you're just having feelings, that's the most important time to fall on your face and cry out to Father God and ask him to strengthen you, and he will. He won't leave you comfortless, but he sent us the Holy Spirit. It says that he won't leave us as orphans, but he will comfort us, send us the comforter. He'll send you the standby. He'll send you the advocate. He'll send you the strengthener, the Holy Spirit. Then he came to his disciples, verse 40, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. Right? Isn't it sometimes like that when the people that you want to depend on most in the time of need, when you go to them, you know, you just need help and they're sleeping. Maybe they aren't physically sleeping, but maybe they're just totally clueless. No good to you. And so he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then he gives us a huge answer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, the senses, the carnal realm is weak. So that's where our battle is. Now, going back to verse 38 in the Amplified Version, it says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep awake with me and watch with me.'" You see, Jesus went through this trial. He went through this dark time. But the good news is that he didn't stay there. And the good news is that because of what he went through, we have 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and we have Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to come to some of these scriptures. Go with me first to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look at the 13th verse. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will never tempt you past what you're able to bear. No matter what the temptation is. And it's not always, you know, sometimes when you think about a temptation, you think about some big evil thing. And that might be the case. There might be some big ugly sin. But I think a lot of the time, it's not even just that. Sometimes it might be. For someone, that they might be dealing with something like that. You know, our culture, our country is all messed up. You know, for guys, they make it so difficult because we're, you know, at least they'd say, I don't know who said, but someone said, guys are visual. I probably agree with them. You know, and they put all this visual stuff out there for guys to see to try to get us tempted. It's like it's so out there. But even though it's out there, God will never tempt you, allow you to be tempted past the point of what you're able to handle. Now, don't go helping Satan out, though. Putting yourself in places, watching stuff, and doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and watching, hang around people you know you shouldn't be hanging around. Don't aid the cause of Satan as the tempter. He doesn't need any help tempting you. All right, go to 1 Thessalonians 3. First Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it would be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. He's writing to a group of believers, and he says that they shouldn't be shaken by these afflictions, which means that these believers were going through afflictions. You see, as Christians, you might go through afflictions. Look, it keeps going. Verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, for in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. We told you that we would suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, and you know it. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. You see? He was away from these people that he had established this church in Thessalonica, and he had warned them about these afflictions that were coming, and the afflictions came, and they found themselves in tribulation, and he's away from them, and he needed to know, Did these people that I ministered to and established in the faith, did they fall away? And why? Why would they fall away from the faith? Because he said, the tempter, lest by some means that the tempter had tempted you, and that they would have fallen from the faith, that our labor might be in vain, the labor of the ministry that he had sown into their lives. You see, there is a tempter that will come to tempt you. The tempter wants to tempt you. The tempter will tempt you. I don't want you to say it over like a confession, you know? Like the tempter's going to tempt me. But know that he will. The tempter's coming to tempt you. I don't know how he's going to tempt you. For you, he's going to tempt you probably different than me and probably different than the next person next to you. But he's going to tempt you. But that doesn't mean that the battle's over. That doesn't mean that you have to give in. That doesn't mean that you have to succumb. That doesn't mean that you have to fail. But the tempter comes, and he tries to pull you away from the call of God on your life. You know, it's interesting. for the sake of time, I probably skip reading a few of these passages that I have in my notes, but in Luke 22, it's funny because he's talking to the disciple, or the disciples are here. It says in the 24th verse that the disciples were discussing or disputing as to who would be the greatest among them, right? Are you familiar with that passage? Yeah. You know what's funny about Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 where it says that? That's the second time in Luke where that exact same thing happened. In Luke chapter 9, it happened before this, that the disciples, it's Luke 9 verse 46, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. I don't know how the tempter is going to come to tempt you, but he might come to tempt you into wondering if you're going to be the greatest. You see, it's not always like a big, scary, dark, ugly sin. It might not be adultery or fornication or murder or something crazy. It might just be like, you're pretty great. And you get a little bit full of yourself. And eventually, that's how Satan fell from heaven, because he elevated himself in pride to the point of wanting to be equal with God. And that's how he fell. You see, I mean, sometimes we think like there's these big, ugly sins out there that are so bad, and granted, they probably are, but sometimes it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little sins that creep into your heart that allow you to think, I'm pretty great. Not once, but twice, he had to rebuke the disciples for the exact same thing. It's not like it was two different books. It's not like it was in Mark's gospel, it says it in 9, and Luke, it's 22. It's Luke 22 and Luke 9, the same time, the same book, he had to rebuke them multiple times. But in Luke 22, in verse 28, it says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. You see, Jesus, and this is before Jesus went to the cross. Even before going to the cross, Jesus had gone through trials. You're going to go through trials, and you're not wrong for being in a trial. Don't be discouraged if you're in a trial. It might just be the testing and the proving of your faith. You know, I think sometimes because, you know, we talk so much about victory and faith and how we're overcoming that we almost feel like we're wrong when we're feeling sorrowful, we're wrong when we're feeling distressed, we're wrong when we feel like there's a trial, we're wrong when we're feeling tempted. You're not. The Bible says it's going to come. Afflictions are going to come. Temptations are going to come. Times of maybe being sorrowful and distressed are going to come. It comes. But you see, the time that Jesus went in the wilderness, he didn't stay in the wilderness. It says that he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And that's the problem where a lot of people miss it, is they've been in the wilderness for 3 years and they still have no end sight of getting out of the wilderness. There's an end to the wilderness. There's an end to the tempter when Jesus said, the word says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Satan left him. The temptation ends. The trial ends. The victory comes. You don't stay defeated. But it doesn't mean that the trial doesn't come. It doesn't mean that the temptation doesn't come. It doesn't mean that the sorrow doesn't come. Amen? It means that we have a way out. In Luke 22, in the 31st verse, Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I don't know. I don't know if that happens to other people, where Satan asked Jesus to sift. Maybe, I don't know, maybe Satan asked Jesus if he could sift me as wheat. I don't even really know what that means, but it's kind of scary. I don't want to be sifted as wheat. I don't want Satan coming trying to sift me. Sounds like the Grim Reaper or something like that. I don't want that. But did you know that in the verse following that it says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Well, that's great for Peter, but what about you and me? Did you know that in Romans 8:34, it says that he also makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for you. He prays for you. I'm guessing that your faith won't fail. that when the tempter comes, when the trial comes, when the sorrow comes, that your faith won't fail. In Hebrews 2 and verse 18, it says, "For he himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus is able to aid those who are tempted. If you're being tempted, Jesus is able to aid you. Hebrews 11:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Whoa, did he just say that we have weaknesses? I don't like that. I don't ever want to admit that I have any weaknesses. Baby, I don't have any weaknesses, do I? Right. I don't have any weaknesses. No, I have weaknesses, and it's okay, because we have a high priest that helps us, that intercedes for us, that even though I have a weakness or weaknesses, that Jesus comes and he helps us and he's interceding for us, he's praying for us. That when Satan comes to sift you like wheat, as scary as that is, that your faith won't fail. Lastly, I want to read 1 John 2 and verse 14. I know I've given you a bunch of scriptures, but don't worry, I left half of them out. 1 John 2 and verse 14. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." If those young men could overcome the wicked one because they had the word abiding in them, then you and me can overcome the wicked one. Amen? What one man can do, another man can do. And though the wicked one comes, we can overcome him. I can't tell you how many times the thought to quit has come. Can't tell you how many times the thought has come. Are you sure you're in the right place? Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Can't tell you how many times the thought has come. When symptoms of sickness come, just give up. Just go to the doctor. Take the medicine. Just give in. Take the easy way out. Can't tell you how many times I've had thoughts come to be discouraged, to feel like I'm not good enough, to feel like I'm a failure, to feel like I'm not eloquent in speech enough, to feel like I'm not talented enough, to feel like I haven't prayed enough, to feel like I haven't read my Bible enough. I'm telling you, I read my Bible a lot, and yet the devil still comes to try to make me feel like I don't read my Bible enough. Sometimes you just got to tell the devil, shut up. Shut your mouth. You know, and he comes with thoughts. He puts those thoughts there. That's where the tempter comes. He puts that thought there. He put the thought into Judas' heart to betray Jesus. He put that thought there. We read that last week. Satan put the thought into Judas. And he's going to come and try and tempt you with a thought. You know, one of my biggest struggles, just, you know, this is like, and this is one of the things that I've noticed, you know, where the things that kind of really annoy me is like sometimes preachers feel like it's like this big humility thing to talk about the area that they're struggling in, and they're like always going on about how, you know, their shortcomings and their failures. And, you know, I'd rather give the people a testimony of the victory. But I have to be, if you want a full disclosure of where, you know, I get tempted, you know, this week there was a plate full of cake left in the kitchen from Sunday's dedication, and I'm telling you, I ate pretty much 3/4 of that plate full of cake. The devil comes to tempt me. You know, and here I am, you know, Sunday, I'm doing some sort of cabbage soup cleanse. I'm on a cabbage soup cleanse, and what happens? The tempter comes to tempt me with a plate full of cake in the fridge and no one here to eat it but me. That's not right. I have a sister in the Lord here. Thank you. You need to have people with you to help. Help bear the burdens. So know that I'm human too. No, I'm being ridiculous, of course. But I'm not lying. You know, and I thought about, you know, I could share about like different areas where I've been tempted, but it really doesn't help anything. You're going to get tempted in something totally different. What good is it if I tell you I got tempted in this and I had this trial and that trial? I mean, it doesn't matter. You're going to get tempted the way that Satan knows that he can tempt you. You know, I get tempted with bank robbing. You probably don't.
Oh my gosh.
I get tempted with genocide.
No.
Deer. I want to kill them all. You know, you probably don't get tempted with stuff like that. So, you know, what good does it do for me to get up and talk about like the way that the devil comes to tempt me? But I do know that he's going to tempt me different than he tempts you, but he is going to tempt us. The tempter comes to tempt. It's the nature of a tempter. And that doesn't mean you're wrong. It doesn't mean you did something wrong. You know, I've said this expression a lot. You can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop the thoughts from coming, but you can stop them from building a stronghold in your mind. You can reject them. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we do that? It's not like you have to go pray in tongues for, you know, 12 hours in order to, you know, ward off a demonic stronghold, enter into some cosmic battle with the Prince of Persia or something like that, and blow the shofar at the end, you know, and sprinkle gold dust on yourself. I don't know. You don't have to do any of that. You know, nowhere does it even really say in the New Testament that praying in tongues is to fight off Satan. Praying in tongues is to build up yourself in the faith. It's to strengthen yourself in the faith. It's to communicate between you and God. But no, you know, people use praying in tongues like they're in mortal combat with Satan. But the Bible doesn't say that. Satan comes with thoughts. Satan comes with that. And the Bible says to take those thoughts captive. You can realize, okay, this crazy thought that's there, I have to bring that captive. You know, and just because you're experiencing that, just because you're feeling distressed, just because you're feeling sorrowful, doesn't mean you have to get down on yourself. Jesus had it too. The disciples had it too. You know, you can imagine how Peter felt after he denied Jesus 3 times. Right after he told Jesus, I would go and die with you. I would die with you before I denied you. And then after that, he denies him 3 times. But Jesus, he loved him. He restored him. If you love me, then go feed my sheep. You know, it's not wrong. You're not wrong if you fall in, or like if a temptation comes, if a, you know, a lie of the enemy comes. It doesn't mean you failed in the faith. It just means that you're human and that you need to rise up in faith. It means that you need to maybe fall on your face and pray like Jesus did. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you always give us the way out. I thank you that you never allow us to be tempted greater than we're able to bear it, but that you always make the way of escape. Father, I thank you that you show us the way of escape. Father, I thank you that when temptations come, when trials come, when the tempter comes, that you give us the word, that the word would rise up in our hearts, that just as you said, that you would bring to remembrance all the words that you've said to us. Lord, I thank you that you make the way where there is no way. I thank you that faith rises up on the inside of us. I thank you that the boldness to resist the devil rises up on the inside of us, to take those thoughts captive, to put the enemy on the run. I thank you that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ, that walk not after the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Lord, I thank you that we, as your children, walk in your Spirit. Father, I thank you that you strengthen us in the inner man as we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that we strengthen ourselves in the faith. Lord, I thank you that you equip us, that you've anointed us, that you've prepared us so that when the tempter comes, that we're able to withstand, that we can resist him. You said that we can resist him. That means we can resist him. And Lord, you said that he will flee, so I thank you that he flees. Father, I thank you that you always lead us in triumph. That even in the times where we might feel sorrow, we might feel distress, where we might feel a temptation, that you're there with us. Because you've given us the comforter, the advocate, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help, to strengthen us, and to bring us through. I thank you that you always bring us through. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's give Jesus praise. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you're a good God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Amen. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.